nights. We're in chapter 2, and Paul is encouraging. One of the big issues that he's dealing with is the concern about the disunity in the church. I don't know how serious a matter it was, but Paul does continue to admonish them to like-mindedness and to humility that encourages that unity of heart and spirit. And he's held up the example of service in the Lord Jesus Christ as he was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to earth and take upon himself not only human flesh, but to live as a servant and then to give his life as the sacrifice for our sins. He encourages us then to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then as he closes this chapter, and I know the chapter divisions are not inspired, they were put in later, but they help us to see some of the flow of the text and how the letter is put together. But as Paul is wrapping up this part of the letter, he mentions two individuals that really exemplify that heart of service and humility that promotes unity and furthers the cause of Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at one of those. We're going to look at Timothy. As we read in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy as shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father he hath served with me in the gospel. In him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." I entitled the message tonight, "Baggage Men." As I was thinking about, you know, what would be a good title for this message on Timothy and his ministry? And I thought about a book that I have. It's entitled The Shadow of the Broad Brim. It's a biography of Charles Spurgeon. I don't know that it's in print any longer, but if you can get a hold of it, it would be a good read. It was written by a man named Richard Day, who was a pastor of the Hamilton Square Baptist Church out in San Francisco about 100 years ago. He wrote this biography for the 100th anniversary of the birth of Charles Spurgeon. But he has a chapter in the biography entitled Baggage Men. And he starts out by just noting that the last message that Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle before his death was this message on David's life based on 1 Samuel 30, verse 24, where it says, "As his share is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his share be that tarrieth by the baggage. They shall share alike." And the emphasis was that a ministry is built not by one person, but by many. And that some are just baggage men. They stay by the stuff. They may not be out in the limelight, but they're an important part of that ministry. And Day notes it was just significant that the last message that Spurgeon would preach in the tabernacle before his death would be a message that would honor those that had labored with him. You know, that tabernacle was full every service, 5,000 people that Spurgeon preached to morning and evening for years. Sometimes even they would ask the church members not to come to a Sunday night service because there were so many people who were wanting to come and hear the preaching of the Word under Spurgeon's ministry that there were Sundays they would just ask church members to stay home or go somewhere else so that those who weren't members could come and get in so that the gospel could be preached even to those that were unsaved. But, you know, in that chapter, Richard Day states that Spurgeon, mighty as he was, could never have moved his generation as he did without the thousands who humbly upheld his hands, and that none knew that better than Spurgeon himself. And then he goes on to list some of the chief helpers in that ministry. And let me just highlight some of these tonight by way of introduction. He mentions a man named William Higgs, who was the contractor who built the tabernacle and the other buildings that were part of that ministry. I don't know if you realize there was a whole lot that went on in the ministry of the Metropolitan Tabernacle under Spurgeon's leadership. They had an orphanage. They had a Bible college and seminary. I think that they even had an old folks home where they took care of those who were elderly who needed help. There was a lot going on, not just the preaching services that they held Sunday morning and Sunday night, but this man built the buildings, and it was said that he built and donated an entire unit of the orphanage.
And when the original property, when Spurgeon became the pastor, they were the New Park Street Baptist Church. And it wasn't long after Spurgeon became the pastor that they outgrew that facility and had to build the tabernacle. And so when they sold the New Park Street property, William Higgs bought it. And then he turned around and sold it for $2,500 profit. And then he took that entire amount and gave it back to the church to help them with their ministry. There was a publisher, Passmore and Alabaster, who took a chance on young Spurgeon and began publishing his weekly sermons. And of course, before it was over with, there were hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of copies of his sermons that were going out. They became very wealthy just in publishing Spurgeon's sermons. And yet, again, they used the wealth that God blessed them with through the publishing of his sermons and gave much of it back to the ministry to help. There was James Spurgeon, who was Charles Spurgeon's brother, and he was co-pastor, who for years lived in the shadow of his other older brother's success and notoriety, and was willing to do that, didn't mind the fact that he was second and that his brother was the one who was noted. And then there was a lady by the name of Lavinia Bartlett who taught a girls' Sunday school class for 16 years. It was said that her class averaged 600 in attendance and that by the time of her death, 1,000 had joined the church. And by the way, you can read about her. Her son wrote her life story after she died, and you can read that. I don't know if you can. I'm sure you could probably get a used copy, but you can get an e-copy of that for free if you just go on Google Books and type in her name. You can probably get that if you're interested in reading that. And then the deacons, of whom Spurgeon himself said, "The church owes an immeasurable debt of gratitude to these men who study her interests day and night, contributing largely of their substance. They care for her poor, they cheer her ministers, and in every time of trouble, as well as prosperity, they remain faithfully at their post. Our deacons are an honor to our faith." One of them became known as Spurgeon's hunting dog. They didn't have an altar call in those days, and so after the service was over, this one particular deacon was always looking for somebody who had been affected by the message and would go to them and talk to them, and many of them were led to Christ because of this one faithful deacon who was looking out for people that were impressed by the message in whom God was working. And so, you know, we think about that great ministry that we hear about today, and we read the sermons of Spurgeon, and we highlight him. But he himself understood he could never have done it alone, that it wasn't just Spurgeon. There were many, many who helped him in that ministry and made it what it was. Well, Paul was a great man of God who accomplished much for the cause of Christ, but even Paul did not do it alone. He could not do it alone. He had, if you will, his own baggage men who assisted him in the work. And we read about many of them in the New Testament. But one of the chief among his baggage men was a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy had been saved under Paul's ministry. He calls him his son in the faith on many different occasions. Probably when Paul, on his first missionary journey, went through Lystra and Derbe, as he preached the gospel, Timothy came to know Christ as Savior. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, he came back through Lystra and Derbe, and Timothy then joined with Paul and became a companion of Paul. And from that time on, he was discipled by the Apostle Paul and directed in ministry by him. And so now Paul is in Rome, in prison, and he's looking for somebody to send to Philippi to check on conditions there and to help them spiritually. And so he turns to Timothy, and he says, "I trust," again in verse 19, "in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul said, "I want to know what's going on. I want a firsthand account, and I'm going to send Timothy that he might check on conditions and also to help them, to encourage them, to strengthen them spiritually." And so the question tonight is, what made Timothy the likely choice for Paul? And in looking at that, what makes us profitable helpers in the work of the ministry? What makes us good baggage men, if you will? And Paul tells us the key thought in his mind as he turned to Timothy. And it's this, as he says in verse 20, "I have no man like-minded." Timothy had the same heart for ministry as the Apostle Paul. It's the only time in the New Testament this word is used. And literally, it means like-souled. Having the same soul, having the same heart. Timothy had the same heart for God and for ministry that the Apostle Paul did. Paul could trust Timothy because he knew Timothy's heart. He knew how Timothy would carry on his ministry. And I want to note tonight three things about Timothy's heart. What was it that made him so profitable to Paul and helpful in the ministry? What was the heart that he shared with the Apostle Paul? And first of all, I note that it was a heart for service. Because in verse 22, Paul says again, "You know the proof of him that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Timothy was a servant. That word that Paul uses for service is literally bond slave. It's the idea of a slave who is owned and directed by a master. It's the same word that Paul used in chapter 1 and verse 1 when he called himself and Timothy servants of Jesus Christ, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. A heart for service, a heart that recognized that they had another master, that they were not their own, they were bought with a price, and that they were serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were under his direction and his ministry. It's used of other apostles as well. James calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, James 1 and verse 1. Peter refers to himself that way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. Jude, again in chapter 1 and verse 1 of his epistle, calls himself this servant, slave of Jesus Christ. And even the Apostle John in Revelation 1 and verse 1 notes that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the heart that Paul had. That's the heart that Timothy had. That's a heart that makes us useful in the ministry. It's the same heart that Jesus Christ had when he said to the disciples in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And we're reminded that it was Jesus Christ who washed the disciples' feet that night in the upper room, as they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus was the one who showed them, demonstrated greatness by girding himself with a towel and doing the job that was left to the lowest of the servants. It was the least, the lowest, the most disagreeable, undesirable job that had to be done. And Jesus Christ was the one that did it because he was a servant. And you know, you think about it, Timothy had to have that servant's heart if he was to be a help to the Apostle Paul. It says that he served with Paul like as a son with the father. And one of the things that tells us is, you know, Paul was directing Timothy in his ministry. Paul instructed him in the truth. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 that the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul was teaching Timothy. You know, Timothy had to have a teachable heart. I have a preacher friend who says that God uses fat people. Maybe I've shared that illustration with you before. God uses fat people. That is faithful, available, and teachable people. And Timothy was teachable. You know, we hinder our effectiveness for the Lord if we're not teachable. If we think that we have all the answers and we know everything and nobody can tell us anything, and you know, we limit our usefulness to God and our blessing to others if we always have all the answers and we always have to be right and we can never be directed or taught or told how to do things. And you know, Timothy had that heart of a servant and the heart of a son that would listen to his father and allow Paul to guide him in his ministry. And so then, you know, Paul would tell him where and when to go oftentimes. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, as I sought thee to abide still at Ephesus and teach some that they charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul was directing many times Timothy in his ministry. And we'll never be of help in the ministry if we're unwilling to be directed. Amen. It takes humility to allow others to tell us what to do or how to do something. But it's necessary if we're going to be a real help and not a burden or a hindrance in the ministry. It's a challenge, you know, and especially in the gospel ministry, because you know we're all volunteers. And so that makes it challenging in and of itself, because you know you can't fire people. And you know you just have to go on their willingness to help. But it's a great blessing when somebody has that heart of the servant that says, just tell me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to do. Tell me how you want me to do this, and I'll do it. And let me be a blessing instead of, you know, well, I'd rather do this, or I'd rather do it this way, and even creating conflict by, it's got to be my way. And sometimes we just have to be able to be directed in ministry if we're really going to be the help that we need to be. You know, Jesus taught us that the path to spiritual greatness is the path of service. Again, Jesus called His disciples to Him. They were arguing about who's the greatest. And He said, you know, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. God is looking today for people who are willing to serve, people who are willing to be bond slaves of Jesus Christ, who will allow themselves to be directed in the ministry and the work of God. Directed, first of all, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and secondly, by those that He puts in leadership over us. And Jesus taught us that the path to happiness is through serving others. I was reading something this week, just a little biographical sketch of a ball player, and I don't even remember exactly which one it was. I've got a book of sketches, but the ball player's father told him, just do whatever makes you happy. That's your goal in life, to be happy and do whatever makes you happy. And he had chosen his particular sport because it made him happy. And that's fine as far as it goes. But you know, Jesus taught us, if you want to be happy, be a servant. Because, you know, He washed the disciples' feet, and after He had done that, He took His garments and He sat down again, and He said to them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, what? Happy are ye if ye do them. I washed your feet, and the servant is not greater than his Lord. If I've done this, you need to do what I have done. And if you'll do this, happy is he that doeth this. And sometimes we think that the path to happiness is to satisfy ourselves and to maybe even to be in a position of leadership and authority over others. And no, Jesus says the path to happiness is the path of service. And we're reminded over and over again in the Word of God that even when we are in positions of leadership, that we are servants. That though we have to exercise a certain amount of authority and leadership, that really we are servants. And that's what it's all about. And Timothy had proven himself to be a servant. In verse 22 again, you know the proof of him. He had been proven by testing. Timothy had shown his servant's heart in his home church in Lystra. As Paul came on his second missionary journey, the Bible says that Timothy was recommended to him, that he was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. They said, you know, Paul, you need somebody to go with you. Timothy would be a good choice. Timothy has been faithful in his ministry and his service here in this church. He would be a great addition to your team. He would be a great blessing to you. But when Timothy first joined Paul, he probably was literally the baggage man. I mean, he probably was the one who carried the luggage and made the travel arrangements and washed the clothes or whatever. I mean, that really probably was his initial assignments. It's very possible that when John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey and he turned back, some of it may have had to do with the fact that it wasn't as glamorous as he thought it was because he was the baggage man. And Paul and Barnabas were out front, and it wasn't that John Mark or even Timothy wouldn't have had opportunities for ministry of the Word or sharing the gospel or talking to people about spiritual things, but one of their responsibilities would have been the very menial tasks that had to be done. And Timothy had to be willing to do that before he would be given the greater opportunities of ministry. But Timothy proved himself, whether it was in his home church or in his initial work with the Apostle Paul. And as he proved himself faithful, he was given greater and greater opportunities. And isn't that what Jesus told us is the way that the ministry works? When he told the parable of the talents and he said, "You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," that as we're faithful over little things and the little that God gives us initially, as we prove our faithfulness in the little things, then God gives us greater and greater opportunities. But there has to be a willingness to be faithful even in the most menial of tasks in the ministry. And Timothy had proven himself to be a servant, to have a servant's heart. And that's a key in understanding why Paul would choose him, because he knew that when he sent Timothy, that Timothy isn't going to throw his weight around, that Timothy isn't going to foster further disunity in that church, that Timothy's going to go in there with a very humble spirit and serve and be a blessing, and be a help to that church. And so God calls us to have a servant's heart. And if we want to be a blessing and a help in ministry, if we want to be a blessing and a help at Faith Baptist Church, we've got to have a servant's heart. And by the way, the way you respond when you're treated like a servant is a good indication whether or not you have a servant's heart. When you do something in ministry and nobody says thank you, they just, that was what we expected you to do. And if you get upset, that tells you something. You got a heart problem. You know, Jesus said in Luke 17, he said, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" You don't need to thank us. I mean, we're servants. We just did what we're supposed to do. We served. And if we get thanks for that, it's just icing on the cake. But we just are servants. And Timothy was a servant. He had a heart of a servant, but he also had a heart for souls. In verse 20, the Apostle Paul said of him, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That word "care" is often used negatively to speak of worry or giving undue thought to something. Matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul will use it when he says, "Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't give undue thought and concern about anything in life, but rather pray about everything. Turn it all over to the Lord." But here Paul uses it in a positive way. "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state," who's going to give attention to the needs of others, who's going to be focused on others. Timothy, he said, is going to come in there and he's going to be genuinely concerned about what's going on in your life. He's genuinely concerned about the health of that church. I was reading a message by Dr. Stephen Davey on this passage, and he quoted in his message an article on the rapid development of discoveries in the world of neuroscience. And he said, one scientist wrote this. He said, "If you're like most people, you have a hands-down favorite topic for most of your conversations." By the way, you can guess what it is. What is it? Me. Exactly. You have a hands-down favorite topic for most of your conversations, and that is yourself. On average, he said, people spend 60% of their conversations talking about themselves. And this figure jumps to 80% when you include social media platforms like Facebook and Twitter. He goes on to say that researchers from Harvard brought in 195 participants to simply talk about a variety of subjects while researchers scanned their brain activity. The results of the study show that talking about themselves lit up the parts of the brain associated with motivation and reward, the same parts of the brain associated with pleasure, like food and even drugs. The conclusion was that we love to talk about ourselves because it makes us feel good. And the reality is that if we're not careful, we get focused on ourselves. And we not only talk about ourselves, but we pamper ourselves and we do things for ourselves. And it's all about us. And Paul said, but Timothy's not like that. Timothy is concerned about others. And isn't that what he challenged the church to do in chapter 2 and verse 4? He said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Yes, you have your own responsibilities. You have your life to live. You've got your business to take care of. You've got your family to nurture and to raise. But at the same time, he said, don't just take care of yourself and your business. You need to take care of the business of others. Be focused on others. Be watching their lives. Be aware of what's going on in the lives of others. Be concerned about others. And Timothy, Paul said, had that heart for others, that he was genuinely concerned for them, that it was a natural thing for him. But it was the same concern that Paul had for the churches when he would write about all the challenges that he faced in ministry. And he said, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Remember, Paul said, Timothy is like-minded. He has the same heart that I have. Paul had a burden for the churches that he had established. Paul had a burden for the believers under his care. He cared about them. He wanted to know what was going on in these churches. He wrote these letters to encourage them and to teach them and to challenge them and to correct them because Paul was concerned about them. He was willing to be poured out, he said, even previously in this chapter, as a drink offering for their blessing. He was willing to give himself and pour himself out and even give his life to be a blessing to others. He said in chapter 1, you know, I would rather die and go on and be with the Lord. And you can only imagine, again, of all the things that the Apostle Paul had to endure, the physical suffering that he experienced, death would be a great release for him. But he said, you know, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And therefore, I have confidence that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. That Paul was so focused on others that he was willing to forego heaven in order to be a blessing to others. Because Paul's sight was not upon himself, but upon others. And he said, you know, Timothy has that same heart for others, that he's not so focused on himself, that he doesn't care about, is not concerned about others. He will naturally care for your state. It's the pastor's heart. A true pastor cares about the spiritual well-being of his congregation, and it needs to be true of those who serve with the pastor. They are genuinely interested in one another. They're genuinely interested in the well-being of the church. It needs to be the heart of church members, whether they are leaders or not. We are a very narcissistic society. We are a very self-focused society, even as believers. I mean, just think about it. If people are looking for a church, what is the first question that they're going to ask? What does this church offer me? Not, what can I give to this church? Where can I be? How can I be a blessing to this church? Does this church need me? Can I be used here? Lord, is this where you would have me serve? It's all about me, and what can this church do for me? And it needs to be the other way around. What can I do for the church? How can I be a blessing to the church? Paul is concerned about the state of the church, and Timothy had that same heart. It wasn't about him. Sometimes we choose to attend or not to attend a church service or a church activity because it's not convenient for me, instead of considering how by going I can be a blessing to others. In other words, it's all about me. Well, I'm not going to enjoy that activity, or you know, that service is not really going to bless me, and it's all about me, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to go because even if I don't get a blessing from it, I can be a blessing to others. Maybe there's somebody there that I can talk to and encourage, or maybe just by my very presence, I can be a blessing to the church. I mean, let's be honest tonight. Look around you. There's a lot of empty chairs. And I know that we have a lot of older folks who can't get out in the evenings. I understand that. There are reasons why so many people are not here. But wouldn't you be more encouraged if the church is full tonight? I mean, it's just a fact. And sometimes just being there is a blessing. And we need to think, you know, it's not just about me. It's about the church. And our heart ought to be not only the heart of the servant, but the heart for others, that we think about how our actions impact the church. And we're concerned about one another and how we can encourage and help and bless one another. And we're watching out for one another. By the way, again, Paul says, I have no man who will naturally care for your state. That word naturally means to be born with. Now, one thing that is true is neither Paul nor Timothy were physically born with a other's disposition. It's something that was part of the new birth. It is part of the new nature. When we are born again, there is part of that new life in us that is others focused. And what we have to do is, as we talked about this morning about that battle, we have to battle the flesh that says it's all about me, and we have to yield to the Spirit that says it's all about others. And when we yield to the Spirit, the natural response of that is that we are more concerned with others than we are with ourselves. And Paul said that's the heart of Timothy. And so he had the heart of a servant, he had a heart for souls, and he had a heart for the Savior. In verse 21, Paul said, "All seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Timothy was more concerned that God be glorified than he be recognized. I was reminded of a statement that was made. It's in a book that Wiersbe wrote about various pastors of days gone by. And he talked about one man by the name of W.E. Sangster, an old Methodist preacher who was used of God in mighty ways. But he was praying, Sangster was praying at a conference one time of some 2,000 preachers. And in his prayer, he said this, "Lord, we don't mind who's second as long as Thou art first." That was Timothy's heart. It's not about me. It's not about recognition for me. I'm not seeking my own things. I'm seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. Not only a natural care for others, but a concern for the cause of Jesus Christ. And that cause was more important than the cause of Timothy. The heart of the baggage man is that he doesn't care about recognition. He cares about the furtherance of God's cause, even if it means he has to die, that God's work can go forward. I was reminded of an illustration that I read some years ago about two armies that were preparing to fight against each other. One was smaller than the other, and the larger army sent an envoy to the commander of the smaller army telling him, "You need to surrender. I mean, this is foolish." And the commander of the smaller army called one of his soldiers to him and told him, "Fall on your sword." Immediately the man did and died. He called another to him and said, "Thrust yourself through with your spear." Immediately the man did so, and he died. He called a third and he said, "Go jump off that cliff over there." Immediately the man did so. The commander of that smaller army said to the envoy from that larger army, he said, "I got an army full of men who will obey me and sacrifice for the cause just like those three did. I'm not backing down." And I think the story goes that the larger army surrendered because they knew if he's got men who are that dedicated to the cause, then we don't stand a chance. You know, it's yesterday, Veterans Day. Today we celebrate veterans. And I think about men and women who are willing to put their life on the line, and many of them give their life for the cause of freedom in America. And that heart that says, "I'm willing to give my life," to surrender essentially my life and freedoms so that others can be free. We have a greater, as great as that is, and I'm thankful. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm thankful for all of that. I marvel at that dedication to liberty and freedom and men and women who have done that. There's a greater cause than the freedoms that we enjoy in America. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. And we should be so concerned about that cause that we're willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the heart that Paul had when he rejoiced that the gospel was preached, even though he says in chapter 1, some are doing it out of envy, hoping that he would suffer more because of their preaching of the gospel. But Paul said, "You know what? I rejoice because the gospel is being preached, even if their preaching does add to my afflictions. It doesn't matter because it's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my happiness. It's about the cause of Jesus Christ." And when we have that heart, then we can be a great blessing in the ministry, because it won't matter what we do, where we're placed, what our service is, whether we're recognized or not, because all we care about is that God's work is furthered. It's about Him and not about us. That was Paul's purpose in life when he said in chapter 1 and verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And if we're going to be helpful. If we're going to be good baggage men, we have to put God first, His glory first, His cause first, before our plans, before our dreams, before our desires, before our recognition, before everything else. You know, if the work of God is going to prosper, baggage men are needed. Men with the same heart that Paul had, the same heart that Timothy had, more importantly, the heart that Jesus Christ had. The heart that is willing to serve and to be a servant, literally a slave to others. More concerned with the needs, the well-being, the spiritual good of others than concerned with themselves, wanting God to be glorified above all. And that's what we need. So let me ask you tonight, as you think about that, are you a baggage man? Are you a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking the blessing and well-being of the church and your fellow believers, and most importantly, the cause of Jesus Christ? And those things are more important than you. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank You that Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to earth and to live as a servant, and to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank You for that day we heard the message of the gospel and believed on Christ. Now, Father, help us to be faithful servants. Give us that servant's heart, even as we sang about earlier tonight. Lord, we know that it isn't natural to our flesh to be a servant. But if we will yield to You, it will become natural for us as believers to live for others and not for self. Father, we pray that You would bless and prosper Faith Baptist Church and help each of us, Father, to see ourselves as servants of You and of this church and to seek to be a blessing and a help to this ministry in whatever way we can, whether there's any recognition in it or not. And to be faithful, Father, in every task that we are given, that we undertake for You and for this ministry. And no matter how small or insignificant, may we do our best to honor You and to further Your work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing to